Amen. Remain standing. Let's read Psalm 110 and we'll jump straight in tonight. I really, I'm going to preach as much of this as I can, try to get it done. And if we don't, then we're just moving on, okay? And we'll get into something else. Got some things I think encourage you tonight as we study this text. Of course, we've just been magnifying the Lord. And particularly His Lordship and His priesthood, as we see that in Psalm 110. Jesus Christ is the priestly King. And we're thankful He's the one and the only one who can qualify to be the priestly King. And so let's read it again, Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn, and we'll deal with this tonight, been waiting to get to this. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. I can't wait to get to that, Brother Tim. I hope we can get to it tonight. Therefore shall he lift up the head. We continue our thought from the one word, using the one word or thought in verse number 1, until. God the Father promises God the Son, you can have a seat. I want you to sit at my right hand. This is your rightful place. But you'll just sit here in this place until the time that you're sent back. Now, I promise you, the Father says in verse number 1, you can be seated. The Father says to the Son, I'm promising you, you are going to return. And we're thankful tonight that the Lord is coming. We think about His second coming. And, of course, we know that that will take place in two folds. There'll be His coming in the sky or in the clouds for His church. But there is the promise that the Lord is one day, as He was sent the first time, He came through a virgin womb of Mary, His earthly mother, and He lived among us for 33 and a half years. But the second time, He's going to come back in a conquering spirit. He's coming back in victory. He's coming back with a name no man knows and another in every eye can see and read, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back not through a virgin womb, but He's coming back riding a white horse. Amen. And He ain't going to be here 33 and a half years. He'll set up a kingdom that'll be 1,000 years. And then, amen, He shall reign for eternity. And so the promise to the Son by the Father is simply this: you sit here until that appointed time. We know that no man knows the day nor the hour. Jesus said that. In fact, He said the angels don't know the time in which the Son of God is to return. He said that that man doesn't know it and angels doesn't know it. He said even the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, is not privy to that information, but that the Father has an appointed time. That is the word until, literally a term indicating an appointed duration of time at which Christ will arise and return to claim His throne, rightful throne. There in that day He will fulfill all prophecy. Thank God He'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Those knees that have yet to bow, those tongues. Now, you and I have been saved. We've already done it and we still do it. But every knee of every rebel, amen, every tongue of every heathen is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is the promise of the Father to the Son in verse number 1. The remainder of the psalm, verses 2 through 7, deal with what is involved in this promise and the time frame, that appointed time, that fullness of time in which the Lord is going to return. In verse number 2, we said it involves a place, namely that of Zion, speaking of the Jewish nation of Israel, and in particular Jerusalem as the holy hill of God. That's where the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He'll do it from Jerusalem. There won't be no Muslim bar him out of that city. They ain't a military might in all the world. You can put them all together. The Lord's going back to Jerusalem one day, and there won't be one Muslim nation open their mouth against it. They won't say nothing about it. And they sure ain't going to stop him from getting to the appointed place that the Father has made promise his Son is going to reign from. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. I can't wait for it. Amen. To see every Muslim cry their ever-loving soul out. Amen. Because of the Lord Jesus coming back. We said it involves a place, but then we said it involves a people. In verse number 3, thy people, the psalm said, speaking of the people of the Lord. This is not heathen people. This is not the devil's people, but those that have been and are justified. Those that have been and are sanctified, and those that have been and shall be glorified. I'm glad, thank God, we're in on this promise. And we've been looking at that even beyond verse number 3, but I'm glad I'm in verse number 3 in the number of thy people. If you're not saved tonight on a Wednesday night, small crowd here at CBT, and if you're here tonight and you're still of the devil's crowd and in sin, I want to say, hey man, the Lord is still bringing a people unto himself. And you came in tonight, hey man, you as the world's people, you as the devil's people, you as sin's people, you as the fleshly people, that you leave here tonight the people of the Lord and have the title, amen, in verse 3, thy people. Thank God for that this evening. Now, we've been looking at verse number 4 for several weeks now. I believe it's one of the greatest verses between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that there is in all the Bible, the connection and the emphasis and the magnifying of Christ and his eternal salvation work in the gospel. And so we said this matter of until and the promise between the Father and the Son, and it involves a priesthood. I ain't going to go into depth on all this again. I'm doing real good hastening through a recap tonight. But this verse tells us that Christ, when he comes again, and this promise, maybe not even just in time to come, but even in partiality tonight, that this promise involves a priesthood. Zechariah 6 and 13 is a confirmation of the promise, and is found in Psalm 110, verse 1 and verse 4, speak of Christ, the king and the priest. And in Zechariah 6, 13, he speaks of the fact that the Lord is going to sit on a throne and that he's going to oversee the temple. He is the priestly king of that text and prophecy of Zechariah. And so the Lord is not only given the throne of God's king, but he is given the ministry of God's priest. A priestly king, his priesthood, we looked at its purposeful ordination. And as a priest, he takes on at least a threefold ministry. It is a ministry of atonement, a ministry of intercession, and thank God, a ministry of blessing and the communication of blessings upon the people of God. I'm glad he fulfilled our atonement, eternal atonement. When men couldn't go to God with anything we was, it wasn't by our good works or baptismal certificates. It wasn't in our water baptism. It wasn't in how high our standards would be. Amen. Our salvation tonight, the atonement for our sin, is in what Jesus did as both sacrifice and high priest for our eternal salvation. He is our intercessor. And thank God, my blessings tonight, I know where they've come from. Amen. It ain't been me living my best life now. It ain't been by my work ethic. It hasn't been my friend, because I surely was born with a golden spoon or silver spoon in my mouth. Amen. Everything I have tonight, I have it because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessing in my life. And then we spend a lot of time on the priesthood here that is given in verse number 4. We looked at its particular order. In this verse, the Bible said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the order here, a particular order that Christ cannot meet the qualifications of the priesthood of Aaron, that is after the tribe of Levi. He was born of the tribe of Judah, and that's where his kingship and lordship comes from. But he was not of the tribe of Levi, thus being disqualified from serving under the economy as delivered by Moses. There is an order that goes beyond and is older and is of an ancient order and is even, my friend, more ancient than the Levitical priesthood. That is the order that is after Melchizedek, introduced to you and I in the life of Abraham in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. We emphasize Melchizedek and all that he is, king of right. That's literally what his name means. And nobody, hey man, nobody can claim to be the king of right like Jesus can tonight. And that is who he is. And thank God, Melchizedek, having been made like unto the Son of God, we find that Christ is of this order. He is the King of righteousness and peace. He's the priest of the Most High God. And by the way, that is, there's only two men that is said of, and that is Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot we could say about him being without father and mother, without descent, without beginning of days, and without end of days. That is, literally, he was without parents and pedigree or passage. But that, my friend, Melchizedek just seems to show up out of nowhere. Amen. It seems like he steps out of somewhere of eternity and enters into the life of Abraham, and just like that, he fades out of view. But I'd remind you this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is from eternity past all the way to eternity future. There is no measure of time, past, present, or future, that could lay hold and confine his priesthood. And that's because he is after the particular order of Melchizedek. Amen. We looked at, I must say it again, I won't bog down, I promise yet. But in the betrayal of Christ, when Caiaphas ripped his garment, his priestly garment, that was a violation and a breaking of the law that God had given to Aaron. That garment the high priest wore was not to be ripped. It was not to even have a seam upon it. It was to be one continuously woven robe and garment. When Caiaphas ripped that in his rage and in his anger, it signified the end of the Levitical priesthood and the beginning of Jesus Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And the Levitical priesthood had failed man for 1,500 years. Amen. At best, it was a picture of what was to come. Amen. And Caiaphas, when he rent his garment, I said I wasn't going to bog down. Let me move on. Amen. That was the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, assuming his priesthood over the race of Adam. And what a blessing that is tonight. We looked at in this priesthood of Christ, it's perfect overshadowing, that it is after. The Bible said, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we know the word "after" doesn't mean that it simply follows the Levitical priesthood. because this order predates the Levitical priesthood. And so when you look at the word after, it's a word used to convey the idea of something superior, something that is of superiority. It indicates that what is being talked about, which is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is over, it is above, it is against that has been, speaking of the Levitical order and priesthood. And so this evening we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, that his priesthood is a perfect one in its overshadowing. It overshadows all that we read about from the days of Aaron to Caiaphas, the last priest, 1,500 years. And then Christ showed up and provided that not only was perfect, but would make perfect. I'm thankful this evening that Christ's priesthood is perfect. Amen. We ain't perfect, but thank God Christ's priesthood is. Amen. And if we're going to attain to any sort of fullness and perfect salvation, we won't find it, man, friend, by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Amen. We'll get in on it because we enter in by way of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is perfect in its supply and perfect in its surety, the Lord Jesus as the priest over the household of faith, amen, thank God, offers a perfect salvation. Amen. My salvation tonight is perfect. I can't add anything to it. You can't take nothing away from it. Amen. It is absolutely full. It is absolutely complete. Amen. Christ finished everything that needed to be done. And thank God tonight I got in on a perfect salvation. Amen. That changed my life. It's still changing my life. I'm glad tonight to know that Jesus Christ is my priest. Amen. Amen. Notice with me tonight, and I'll say a word about this, and then we'll move on and close this psalm out. But a note here, not only its purposeful ordination, particular order, and perfect overshadowing. Notice with me there, there's a phrase, and we're connecting to the first part of this verse. Here's what the Lord said: thou art a priest forever. It's not a priesthood that is confined by any measure of time. In fact, the words "for" and "ever" simply means eternity. And can I say that the Lord has an eternal priesthood? I've already said it tonight, preaching a way through, but it goes into eternity past. It exists in eternity present and shall forever be, according to the text, in eternity future. It is a priesthood that is forever, as far as your eye can see and beyond. Amen. To the end and beyond the end, the priesthood of Christ, it does abide. This is why we believe that the salvation that he offers, it is everlasting and it is eternal, because he is forever, so is the salvation that he gives. And so tonight, forever means that it is perpetual. It's ongoing in its perpetuity. How you like that from a hillbilly preacher? Perpetuity. You say, what does that mean? That just simply means, Brother Bobhead, amen, it's going to go on and on and on and on and ever shall be. And what I'm interested in tonight, these words forever, how could it be forever? And it's rooted in, I believe, the opening phrase in line of this verse. The Lord is sworn and will not repent. It is forever because that is the promise that the Father has made to the Son. The Father ain't about going back on his word. He is not interested in reneging from this promise about the priesthood of Christ. He is the perfect priest. Therefore, the Father can look at him and say, There'll never be another need for another priest. There'll never be a need for another order. There'll never be another one that'll come along and can add to what you have done. And surely if that's so and it is, there'll never be another one that can come along and undo and take away from what you died. I am swearing I will not repent that your priesthood is going to be forever. Now the word sworn, consider this with me this evening. A Lord hath sworn. This word sworn, it don't mean the Lord's using cuss words. Amen. I don't believe the Lord wants us using cuss words. He sure ain't going to use cuss words himself. This word, this phrase, the Lord has sworn just simply is the Lord gave his word. He gave his word. He made a promise. He made a vow. It literally means to be complete or to make an oath with another. This here, this word sworn, it means to seven oneself. To seven, the number seven oneself. Now we don't talk like that. I don't tell Riley, hey, I want to seven myself to you in a matter. It was a cultural way of entering into an oath in those ancient Middle Eastern times. And literally what it meant was that when they would enter into a vow together, there's many ways they would make covenants and oaths and vows and promises. But one of the ways that they would show how sincere they were and serious their promise was, they would state seven times to the one they were vowing to and promising to what it was that they were promising. And so the Bible said the Lord is sworn. He has sevened himself. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And on seven times so as to validate the promise that he's making to the son. Amen. I'm glad this evening. Amen. That the Father has made a promise. He has sevened himself. He has entered into oath. Watch it now. Amen. He made a promise and he made it to himself. He made it by himself and he made it for himself. Now the Lord is sworn. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Consider the fact, and let me deal with this. Let me deal with this concerning the Lord is sworn, and maybe we can shorten this down. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 6. I want you to see several verses. Hebrews chapter number 6, by the way, Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, and even chapter number 8, we've already let you in on it, is Paul's teaching about Christ's priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And look with me in Hebrews 6 and in verse number 13. The Bible said, for when God made promise to Abraham. Now we talk about the Lord making a promise to mankind. Notice what Paul says about the Lord making a promise, because he could swear by no greater. He swear by himself. That is, when the Lord makes a promise, he will not swear off the name of a man. He will not swear off of the name of a great city. He will not even make his promise hang upon the power and the might of a great nation. And when the Lord begins to make a promise, it goes beyond all the deities that men have dreamed up and formed in their own wicked heart. Amen. The Lord won't swear by Zeus. The Lord won't swear by Thor. The Lord won't swear by Aphrodite. The Lord won't swear by any of the gods that men recognize. Why? Because every one of them is inferior to him. There is no greater, so the only thing he can swear by is himself. Amen. 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 The Bible tells you and I Amen tells you and I when it comes to making a promise. He said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And here's the warning the Word of God gave us. It said, don't say what you're going to do on tomorrow. Amen, because you don't know what a day's going to bring forth, but rather say. Here's what you're to say. Amen, you're to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, why? Amen, because you can make a promise and have intention of keeping it, and then things get greater than you can handle, and you fail in some way being able to live up to your word. And we ought to die trying to live up to our word. But, amen, there may be something you'd even have to die before you can fulfill your word. But the Lord, my friend, ain't ever had anything hold him back. And so when he makes a swear, when he makes a promise, when he makes, my friend, a vow to you and I, the Bible said he'll do it by himself. Notice that you can read it in Genesis 22:16. I won't look there. I began to look, Brother Joe, I began to look at all the times the Bible talks about the Lord swearing and making a promise to man or in the text to his son, and the ways that the Lord brings this to pass. Amen. Notice with me, and I'm going somewhere. Amen. But look at some of these with me, if you will. I'll run you through them quickly. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Let's study the Word of God for just a moment. Psalm 132, let's hope I got the right verse down. The Bible said, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. What I want you to understand here is that the Lord, when he makes a promise, he does it by his truth. Amen. And we can go back to Hebrews chapter number 6. Amen. That are the things that are impossible for God to do. Amen. The first is for God to lie. Amen. Our Lord is truth, and his truth endures to all generations. And when the Lord gets ready to make a promise, he'll make a promise that is anchored by his truth. Amen, amen. He ain't gonna promise you a lie. Amen. This world's full of liars, scoundrels. When the Lord makes a promise, thank God it's by his truth. Look with me in, let's see, you're in the Psalms. Look back. I got several of these I need you to see. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I love this one. Psalm 84, and I don't believe that's the right one. Amen. Let me find it. I may not find it. Amen. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, not 84, 89. Let me fix this while I'm right here. Amen. I won't make that mistake again. Amen. Psalm 89, verse number 34. The Bible said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. The Bible said, once have I sworn by my holiness. By my holiness, and I will not lie unto David. And the Lord said, I only have to, when I promise something, I don't have to say it seven times for my benefit. I say it seven times for your benefit. Amen. But I only got to say it once. All it has to do is come out of my vocal cords and across my tongue and from my lips. And when I swear something, I swear by my holiness. Not only by his truth, but by his holiness. Our God is a holy, holy, holy God. Amen. And because he's holy, he cannot say anything that would be unholy. He cannot lie. He cannot misspeak. He cannot speak out of turn. He can't overproject what he's able to do. Amen. Every covenant he's ever entered, every promise he's ever made, amen, being to his only begotten son or to his sons and daughters on earth, when the Lord swears something, he'll swear by his holiness. He'll swear by his truth. He'll swear by his holiness. You can look it up later. Write it down. Jeremiah 44 and in verse number 26. The Lord said he'll swear by his name. His name. You know the Lord puts his name on the line when he makes a vow. Amen. And can I say his name? You remember what Jesus said about his name? He said, my name is faithful and true. I'm glad tonight his name is faithful and true. His name is great. Amen. Stand them up. Stand them up. Amen. In heaven or in hell, they'll all have to testify that the Lord's name is faithful and true. His name is right. Amen. His name is good. The name of our God is a good name. I'm thankful tonight, amen, that every promise that he makes it by his name. Isaiah 45 in verse 23, when the Lord swears, he'll do so by his righteousness. All of these have the same thought in mind, is that the promises of the Lord are perfect. Amen. And so when the Bible said, now that many of those or all of those examples are either promises the Lord has made to David or to other men, to Abraham, and when he swears to mankind, he swears by his truth, his name, his holiness and righteousness. But here the Father is making a promise, a covenant, a vow, an oath. The Lord is sworn to his own son, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he has put his truth and his name and his holiness and his righteousness into this promise that he is making by himself, and the Father and the Son being one to himself, and the priesthood and the ministry that will be lived out, he is making it for himself, because Adam can't make it, and Moses can't make it, and even David can't make it, but the Lord makes it for himself. Amen. Notice the phrase, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Now, when you study the Word of God in this phrase, here's what you're going to find. There are times the Bible said the Lord repented. That's messed up these people who are crippled too high for crutches and don't know how to truly reason with the Word of God and let it just, amen, let it all just fall in line with one another. When the Lord there in Genesis chapter number 6 looked down in the days of Noah and saw and beheld that man had become wicked even in all the imaginations of his heart, it was only, the Lord said, all I see is evil continually in the heart of man. The Bible said of that, the Lord repented that he made man. In the days of Jonah, when the Lord really hemmed Jonah up, finally he gets to Nineveh and lets the prophet cry out against their sin. And the Lord said, you tell them judgment's coming, I'm going to overthrow them. They repent of their sin. They began to fast and seek the Lord. Revival breaks out. Souls are saved. And that Gentile nation in the Old Testament, amen, got right with God. Here's what the Bible said. The Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto Nineveh. So there are times in the Word of God that the Bible said the Lord repented. And I was listening to a podcast. I ain't got time to get hung up on this, but I'll just mention it. Amen, it's been in my crawl since I heard it. And this guy, he was talking about repentance and the gospel then. And he said, you don't have to repent to be saved. You don't have to repent to be saved. All you got to do is believe. You just got to believe. Just believe and you'll be saved. And he went on to talk about nowhere did Jesus or Paul or any of them preach that you had to repent to be saved. I'm scratching my head as if I need more hair to be pulled out. Amen. Going where? And I'm talking about a guy who is well known in certain circles. And part of the way that he reasoned his, apostate position that you don't have to repent to be saved is that the Bible said God repented at. And if repentance is changed, then God changed that. And we know that God don't ever change, and yet the Bible said he changed that. I mean, he went through all this circular reasoning as to why the Bible said the Lord repented of making man and repented of the evil he thought to do to Nineveh, and tried to reason all that to say that men didn't have to repent to be saved. You listen to me real good and well. If you don't repent, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Repent. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Amen. Oh, let me just say a word about it. He said, everybody wants to quote out of John, in John 3, in the message that Jesus preached to Nicodemus. He told him that if you believe, whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he said, nowhere in the message that Christ preached to Nicodemus did he talk about repentance. Well, I mean, you got to have a kindergarten education in the Bible to know that the conversation goes past verse 16 and 17. Repentance is what he dealt with Nicodemus about when all was said and done, when he said that men are condemned already and they won't come to the light. What is that? That's repentance. Coming to the light. Why did Jesus say they won't come to light? He didn't say they won't come because they don't believe. He said they won't come to the light. He said because and except their deeds be reproved, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's repentance, buddy. I'm telling you. Amen. Thank y'all for letting me get that off my chest. Back to the matter at hand. The Lord is sworn and will not repent, but there are times the Bible said that he repented. This phrase that is used here, the Lord is sworn and will not repent, in every instance that it is used of the Lord, whether he is repenting or that he will not repent, here's what it means: to be sorry or to be grieved. To change or alter in any way. Now, when the Bible said the Lord repented of that he had even made man, that just simply means he was grieved over the condition that mankind had been changed and altered into because of sin. Amen. And when it said the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto Nineveh, that was all in the will of God. He was ready. He was ready. Listen, he was ready to save them. He never wanted to judge them. It was not his will that he would judge them. But he was going to have to judge them because of their wickedness. But when he looked down and he saw their faith, and when he looked down and saw their repentance, and he seen their heart turn to God, and he seen them put up their idols with, when he seen them laying down their sin, when he saw them beginning to seek after righteousness, the Lord was excited that he did not have to bring judgment and overthrow them. Amen. Glad tonight the Lord is willing to alter and change. Amen. If we'll respond to the gospel, if we'll respond as saved people to the Word of God, I'm glad we have a God that is ready to alter and change what is coming our way and by His grace, amen, rescue us and restore us. Amen. When the Bible said the Lord repented, that don't mean the Lord changed who He was. That means He enacted. Amen. Listen, the Lord is holy and must judge sin. The Lord is full of mercy. He's full of grace. Our Lord is merciful, and that mercy is for all generations. So when the Lord repents, He can't just simply enact in His mercy, because man has responded to His call and responded to His word in the right way without the Lord ever changing who He is. Amen. Amen. I'm glad the Lord altered the course of my life. I'm glad He altered, my friend, what was coming my way. And I didn't mean to bog down here. I'm trying to get done. Amen. But I'm glad that He altered. I'm glad that He changed. Amen. That wrath that was against me, yeah, that holiness that had condemned me already, I'm glad the Lord changed all that when He saved me. We were enemies. Now we're father and son. Now we're friends, hand in hand, walking in the light. Are you listening? We once were strangers, but now we're acquainted with one another. Amen. Don't let these people, this crowd, all of them got something to write on the social medias. Let me tell you something. God gave you a pastor. If you got something you're struggling with, amen, it'd be real good. And these other godly men that know the book around here, you can go ask them. Amen, I'm wrestling with this. I heard some knucklehead on a podcast say this, and it don't sit well in my heart. Amen, help me understand the Word of God. Amen. Somebody's writing stuff on the social medias. It's proof they need a pastor in their life. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. So the Lord will not repent. He will not be sorry that He made His son the priest after the order of Melchizedek. It will not need to be changed. It will not ever need to be altered in any way. Amen. Christ's priesthood and all He provides in it is eternal and unchanging. Why? Because the Father said so. Why are you saved for time and eternity? Because of the eternal promise the Father made the Son. Amen. I'm glad this evening it is a perpetual, ongoing, it's perfect, overshadowing, it's particular order, it's purposeful ordination in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. Paul lays it out over and over and over that Christ, amen, Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Quoting Psalm 110 and verse number 4 in every one of those chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And he lays it out that what he offers is an eternal salvation. It's unchanging. It can't be given back. It can't be taken away. It can't be lost. If you couldn't lose it, you can never get it back. And the Lord uses the Apostle Paul in magnifying the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek, amen, to remind us what we had when we got saved. And when you come to chapter number 8 and verse number 1, here's how he sums it all up. In fact, let's just look at it. Let's just look at it, and I'm going to amaze you how fast I preach the last three verses, and we're done. Hebrews chapter number 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What's that? We don't use that word sum. It's a mathematical word. Sum just means if you take this and this and add it together, the sum is what you get. When you add chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 up, Paul said this is the sum. We have such an high priest. I ain't waiting on him. I ain't hoping he's going to come. He's already come. I ain't hoping he's going to perform his priestly duties. He already has. Hallelujah. Brother Riley, I'm glad we have such an high priest. Amen. Somebody said, how do you know that you're saved? Amen. Because everything Christ is added to everything that Christ has done. I dare my friend to stand on the edge of eternity. Amen. And declare by the grace of God that I have such an high priest. Seth, I'm not of those who draw back unto perdition. I'm not of those who are living a lie. I'm not of those that are playing games. I'm not of those that, thank God, have to live their life in fear of wondering, have I lived up to being good enough how to enter into the presence of God? Here is the sum of my life. I have such an high priest. And if you're trusting anything else and the priesthood of Christ over your soul, and you are lost, if you cannot come up with the right answer that you have such an high priest as the one of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, and hell is going to be your home if you don't have the right answer. How many of y'all remember the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? What did Regis ask them after every question was given? They had them multiple choice, A, B, C, and D. What did Regis ask them after every? They would say, well, I think the answer to that is B. And Regis would talk to the contestant. He would say, well, what do you think? How did you come to that? He'd give them a chance to explain it, and then it would all come to a head. What did Regis ask? Is that your final answer? And I say 26 years ago, amen, I entered my final answer. Amen, that was all I was going to need. Amen, the sum of all of my life and the sum of all of my salvation and the sum of all eternity that is to come, a sum of me entering into glory and the joys that have been prepared and are awaiting me one day. My final answer is Jesus Christ, and I have such an high priest. I ain't looking for another. For 26 years, I ain't had to find another way of salvation. For 26 years, I hadn't had to go down the Catholic Church. I hadn't had to go down the Presbyterian Church. I hadn't had to run around the Baptist Church for a little while. I ain't had to spend a little time there and then go down the Pentecostals. Amen. I hadn't had to spend a little time there and then go try something else. Oh, no, friend, when the Lord saved me, thank God I can tell you the sum of all of it. I ain't needed to search anything else out, and Jesus is enough. We have such an high priest. I don't know if that blesses you tonight, but in a world that's confused as a termite in a yo-yo, and they can't believe something for more than 15 minutes before they're off to something else. Amen. I'm glad I know the sum of it all. Amen. It's Jesus Christ or it's hell. It's Jesus or lost for eternity. And the sum of it all, the one that we needed in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, the sum of it all is we have such an high priest. Rest in that, child of God. Amen. Notice it involves a place, it involves a people, it involves a priesthood. Amen. But the promise to the Father, it involves a prevailing. I'm about to maybe shut her down and do another one. Amen. Let me just throw it out and we'll see, okay? The closing three verses paint a scene of Christ coming again. When Christ comes again, he won't be, and nobody with him will be dragging their tracks out. There'll be no frowny faces. Amen. There'll be nobody. There'll be no Eeyores. There'll be nobody with a cloud of despair and disgruntlement. Amen. Overshadowing their life.
Amen. The closing three verses paint a scene of victory, a scene, my friend, of triumph, a scene of when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen. Where there will be a prevailing. Amen. I'm telling you, a scene of victory that will belong to and come by none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our priestly King. I'm glad this evening, in a world of despair, and a world of depression, and a world, my friend, of discouragement, a world that, my friend, has so much darkness, and a world that, my friend, beats upon us at every turn, at the promise made to the Father, to the Son, my friend, involves a day in which every battle is going to be over. Every season of despair will be gone. Every war is going to be, and has ever been fought. And God, He'll show up one day, and the one we've been waiting on, He will prevail. Even the very war that is in the nature of man and in the nature of creation since the fall. Amen. When the Lord comes back, He will prevail. Amen. To the point that the lion will lie down with the lamb. Amen. 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 The children have play upon the hold of serpents and asps. And thank God, I'm glad they will not be bitten. Why? Because the one on the throne has prevailed, and He's brought victory, and He's brought conquering. He's brought, my friend, a spirit of victory that will prevail through His kingdom. Amen. That's the closing verses in verses 5 and 6. You see, it involves prevailing in the battle. You do know when it comes again, there's going to be a battle. All the armies will be gathered in the valley of Armageddon. Every nation will be, nearly every nation will be represented as far as we know. When the Lord comes back, amen, they're making war against Israel. They're even making war, the Antichrist, and all the nations are making war with one another. Amen, they thought they had peace. They thought their man that they trusted, the Antichrist, didn't give them peace. And He only brought them into war like they've never seen. They'll gather in that valley at the Lord, and that heir's going to come back on a white horse. And all the saints of God, the Bible said, a many and a multitude, amen, will be riding horses behind Him. And when He shows up, there'll be a sword proceed out of His mouth, amen, that will slay men where they stand. Amen. And He'll slay them to the point that the blood will flow through that valley up to the horse's bridle. Amen. What's He doing? He's wearing out and prevailing in the battle over every king, over every head of every country. Amen. He will bring judgment to all the heathens in that day. Amen. Can I tell you tonight? I'm just going to settle in and preach a minute. I want you to know, child of God, that all the fussing and the fighting and the battles that are going on in our day. Amen. I'm glad to report to you, when Jesus comes again, He's going to prevail in every battle. Amen. The Democrats and the Republicans, amen, they won't be squabbling anymore. Amen. Jesus, when He comes, He's bringing victory and will prevail in every battle. All the battles we fight one day are going to be over. The one who sits on the throne will be the one we point to and say He brought an end to the battle. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And some of you, you're battling this and that. Amen. You feel like, and I would remind you, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I know people are aggravating. People that seem to be driving you out of your mind. Amen. But I'm telling you, not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our warfare is against the God of this world. Amen. The prince of the power of the air, and every principality and power and spiritual wickedness that he has in his kingdom. Amen. The devil in hell is hell. amen, to rage war with the saints of God. And I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I'm glad to know the one who in the wind is going to prevail. And my friend, that spirit of victory is not just for when he comes again. Say, preacher, and all we're going through, you mean we don't have to wait on that day to have the spirit of victory according to Romans chapter number 8. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made more than a conqueror. Amen. And there ain't a sword and there ain't a peril and there's not a famine. That, if I could just put it in hillbilly terms, there ain't a hardship. There ain't a heartbreak. There ain't a family problem. There ain't a church problem. There ain't a friendship problem. There ain't, my friend, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that we have been made more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. Quit living like a spiritual Eeyore. Amen. Amen. We ain't all Tiggers either. Somebody say amen. I worry about people bouncing on their tail everywhere they go. That is better than Eeyore. Amen. Why can't you just be balanced? Amen. You ain't got to have all the show, but you ain't, amen, bouncing around, but you ain't got to have all the show being an Eeyore. The Lord's going to prevail in battle. Amen. I got to give you this. I think I can do it quick. Notice verse number 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way. You say, preacher, that don't seem like a big deal. In John chapter 13, the Lord takes his disciples into an upper room. He begins to talk to them. John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16 seem to be either in the upper room or on their way out of the upper room. John 17, somewhere in all of that, the Lord prays his high priestly prayer. Oh, what a prayer John 17 is. John 18, 1 says that after he ended these things, that he and his disciples went out. They crossed over the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron into a garden. Amen. Over and over in the Lord's life, especially toward the end, he would make statements about, I have a cup to drink of you know nothing about. The disciples said, when you come in your kingdom, let us sit on your right hand and on your left hand. And the Lord said, well, let me ask you this. You want that, but are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? John 18, 11, after they have crossed the brook Kidron, The Lord goes into the garden and he's praying to his Father and he prays something of this nature, knowing that his hour was come, knowing that a cross is in view, knowing the agony of all that is going to transpire in the sovereign side of the cross. He prays to his Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thy will, but thy will be done. John 18, 1, he crossed the brook Kidron without a drink of refreshment. Brother Tim, because there was a cup the Father had set before him to drink. Amen. I call this the prevailing at the brook. And I say when he came the first time, he bypassed a drink from the brook so that he could drink of the bitter cup. But when he comes again, he ain't going to drink of the bitter cup. He's going to drink of the brook. The same brook David crossed in the hour of his betrayal by his son Absalom. When he came again back to the throne, he stopped by the brook and took a drink. So our Savior, one of these days when He comes again, amen, He'll go to the valley of Armageddon. He'll win the war. He'll prevail in the battle. A man friend on his way inside to Jerusalem, he'll walk the same path that he walked down that night of his betrayal. He'll stop by the brook and he'll lap it up. Amen. He'll take a drink. What he is showing is, I am the one that prevailed. You thought you'd done away with me. You thought that you had scorned me away. You thought you buried me and you'd not have to deal with me again. He'll stop by that brook and take a drink as a testimony. He is the victor of all victors. The one that was dead, but now behold, is alive forevermore. Amen. I can't wait to watch him drink out of that brook. What a day that's going to be. Salvation's plan and the gospel signifies when he drinks from that brook, he's the one that prevailed for our salvation. Then he's going to prevail over burdens, the end of verse 7, and then we're done with Psalm 110. And all God's people said, therefore, here's what he's going to do when he prevails. Therefore shall he lift up the head. In other words, because he prevails, everybody on his side prevails with him. The lifting of the head signifies the burdens have been taken away. The burdens have been rolled off. Anybody got any burdens tonight? Anybody sometimes, I know I just preached to you about don't be Eeyore, but anybody get some burdens on you every now and then, you just feel like, man, I can't even lift up my head. Thank God for them times, sissy, where the Lord met with you on Monday and just reminded you, get your eyes on the Lord. Amen. I'm glad He can meet us here. I'm glad we ain't got to wait on that day for the burden to be cast off. Amen. You see in this hour, Peter said, casting all your care, all your burden, all your load upon Him because He careth for you. But there's coming a day He's just going to take the burden off. When He does, the head will be lifted. What it is, it's a signification of ultimate victory. Amen. I'm glad that victory is mine and shall be mine. Can you imagine what it's going to be to live forever without another burden? Whew. No wonder John the Beloved said, even so, come Lord Jesus. There's something on the inside of me tonight saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Can't wait for that day to be a part of His victory. Amen.